verses, but we think particularly of the final verse. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And the subject this evening is the straying soul returned to the good shepherd. The straying soul returned to the good shepherd. And of course Peter, who was inspired by the Lord to write this letter, is writing to Christians. But in these verses, he is reminding them of their former lives. They were, he says, as sheep going astray. And that is all of us. In our natural, unconverted state, before the Lord calls us to himself and deals with us, we are as sheep straying from him. We are members of a straying race of mankind that has turned its back upon the Lord and rejected his laws and his standards and does not want his influence and his care in life. We are straying ones. But although that's true of all of us collectively as a race, it's also true of us individually and personally. We stray from the Lord. We stray from his influence in our life. Perhaps some of us had Christian influences in our early years. We went to Sunday school, or we were raised by Christian family, or we knew something of the Bible in some way in our lives. But as we grow up, then we turn away from these things. We dismiss them from our lives. There is a bias in all of our hearts that takes us away from the Lord. Somebody described it once as being like one of those big bowls. You see people, particularly older people, playing bowls, and they roll the white ball, the jack, down the lawn, and it goes dead straight. But then they take one of those bigger balls, and as they bowl it, it's got a bias on one side, and so it begins to veer in its course. And the skill of the bowler, of course, is to anticipate both the speed and the amount, the degree by which it will gradually veer, so it brings it round until it lands or comes to rest next to that white jack ball. Well, our hearts are rather like those big balls. As we go through life, we veer off course and we stray. We veer further and further away from the kindness and the goodness and the gracious influences of the things of God and of Jesus Christ. Pleasures begin to dominate our thinking. Earthly things and earthly pleasures absorb all of our attention, and the Word of God, the Bible, and the name of Jesus Christ we dismiss from our thoughts almost immediately. We fear from the path of truth and righteousness. We allow the opinions of this world, which is hostile to the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ. We allow those things to influence and shape our own thinking. And then we love our independence. Many would say, if they would think, even if they do not say it openly, well, who is God? Who is the Lord? I do not want him to direct and influence and call me to account in my life. I want to live life my way and without the restraints of the morals of the Bible, and so on and so forth. Well, let's look then this evening at this description in a little bit more detail. And I want to begin with this phrase, you were as sheep going astray, because that itself is so suggestive, a picture. And yet, at the same time, although Peter likens us here to sheep, yet that picture is so accurate. The first thing we can say is that straying is often a gradual process. Now I'm going to conjecture, I'm not a sheep farmer, and I don't know, I'm not an expert on sheep, but I conjecture that often it's the case that sheep do not stray willfully and deliberately. It just happens. It's such a gradual thing. They are preoccupied with grazing. And as they graze, they've got their heads down and their noses go forward and forward. And before they know it, they've veered far from the field. And the protection and the closeness of the shepherd's eye, they're like a drifting vessel, you could say, that just goes off course so gradually. And that's so often the case in our lives. We perhaps don't deliberately set out to turn our back upon the things of God and upon religious things. It just happens. It happens to many when they get to university. They go off with well-laid plans and, well, yes, I'll pack my Bible. I've come from a Christian home, perhaps. And when I get there, I intend to find a place of worship. But then we're thrown in to the in at the deep end. And there are so many distractions, so many constraints upon our time, deadlines to meet. And before we know it, our good intentions have been completely torn up, and we're gradually drifting further and further away from the things of God. It's like one of those, like a ship, as I said, that's been cut loose from its moorings and it's just drifting. And those on board, almost oblivious to what is happening. For some, we could say it's not so much a gradual process, but it's like following others. You see this with sheep so often. One gets out, and then the next one gets out. A good friend of mine, his family have got a I don't know whether you call it a flock, but they have a group of alpacas. And he phoned me up this week, and he said, "Do you know someone who can build me a stock fence?" I said, "Why do you need a stock fence?" He said, "Well, the alpacas, they've worked out now how to climb over the electric fence. One gets over, then they all get over." And that's sometimes the way we stray. We follow others. The first one to get out is the one that's more bold and courageous, but then others just follow on behind. I remember taking an assembly in a school for boys with learning difficulties a couple of years back. And some of these boys were pretty lively. They were actually pretty quick-witted, as far as I could tell. But they were mischievous. And I remember I had to give a short talk on something from the Bible. And I spoke about the Lord as the Good Shepherd and about how we were like sheep. But I missed out this particular detail. I only had a few minutes. But the headmaster wanted to reinforce what I said. And he looked at one of these lads and he said, "You know, one of the most stupid thing about sheep is that if somebody does something, it may be very stupid and very dangerous and foolish, but you can be sure that others follow." And he said to this group of boys, he said, "That's exactly what you like. You all copy one another thoughtlessly." But we can't be like that. We do not need to have learning difficulties. In one sense, we've all got this character flaw in our lives, that one person may do something and we're quite happy to follow on. It's what our society is like. People follow other people. And if the dominant characters in society are profane and blasphemous and dismissive of holy things and mock at sin and dismiss the importance of Jesus Christ, then we may be tempted to follow them in their notions. some people, we could say, were raised in a flock that has completely strayed as a whole group. There are whole sections of the human race that have now are so far from the Lord, they've invented their own religions, they have their own worldview and their own perspective on life, but it's still true to say that they have strayed. Peter was writing here probably to many people who had been raised in pagan Roman culture. They worshipped the Greek gods and the Roman gods. They had little notion of the true and living Creator. They had no grasp of the eternal things. They had no familiarity with the things of Christ. Some of them may have been Jewish. They had some sense of a Creator God, one God, and yet they had so many flawed notions and vague notions of how you gain acceptance with such a God. Perhaps you're one of those people this evening. You've known very little about the things of Jesus Christ, but your community and your background is one that has been far from the Lord. In one sense, this is still true for you. You are like a sheep that has gone astray perhaps with many others in this world, and you need to be brought back to the Lord. I want to mention one other character, one other picture you get of sheep. I don't know whether this has happened to you, but it certainly happened to me. You're going through perhaps the Lake District or Devon, and there are some sheep in the road, and you come up in your car and you may be very cautious and slow and respectful of this flock, but suddenly they're startled and they all seem to disperse in every which direction. And in that moment of crisis, perhaps many of them jumped in the wrong direction. The field that they should be in is on this side of the road, but they end up climbing over the bank and leaping over the hedge on the other side of the road. And they run off in the wrong direction, and before they know it, they are far from the security and familiarity of their former field. What a picture that is, friends, of what happens sometimes in a person's life. We're in difficulty. We've strayed a little bit from the Lord, and then some crisis comes along into our life, some distressing circumstance, something that alarms us and causes us to panic and to regret and to fret. But instead of turning to the Lord and calling upon Him for His help, we flee almost thoughtlessly in the opposite direction, and we're farther and deeper into the mire and difficult of our difficulty, and so on. Now the picture here. Let's go on. We've talked about a sheep and how a sheep strays. You were as sheep going astray. What does that suggest to you, other than straying? It suggests to you a picture of someone who is imperiled and vulnerable. And the Lord intends us to grasp that concept, to stray from the Lord, to be far off from the living God, to be a stranger to the Good Shepherd. It's a place of peril, a place where we are vulnerable. In what sense, you say? Well, you think of that sheep. First of all, a sheep on its own is a vulnerable creature. It needs the care and the protection and the supervision of the shepherd. And we in this world, we're at its mercy, at the mercy of the world. It deceives us by its promises. It says, in a sense, this world without the God. It says, you follow me. You immerse yourself in my lifestyle and my way of thinking, and you will find fulfillment, and you will know a life of real satisfaction. But this world is so deceptive. It promises us ease, but when trouble strikes, this world will have no real means of offering us comfort and support and hope and consolation. It's a world that flatters us with its confidence and with its presumption. And we're at its mercy when we're far away from the Lord. A sheep that has strayed is a prey to many enemies. It may be a poacher. It could be a wolf, or in years gone by, particularly in the Middle East, it could be a prey to a lion or some other wild beast. It was a vulnerable situation. And friends, there is an enemy of our souls. And when we wander from the Lord, then we are a prey to Satan himself. He will encourage all sorts of doubtful thoughts. He will urge us on in unbelief. He will prey upon us and whip up within our mind great resentment against the Lord, particularly when trouble comes. Satan will say, well, the Lord who allowed these things, if he's God, then he's not worthy of you. Reject him, rebel against him, hate him, be bitter against him. There's no good in God. There's no need to seek him. Oh, we're so vulnerable when we stray from the Lord, and he's presented to us by the wicked one as being unreasonable anyway. What happens to sheep? Perhaps not in our land, but certainly in Middle Eastern lands where grass is sparse and where there are many rocks and crevices and where moisture is scarce, then sheep begin to become weak and diseased and feeble. How much they need the shelter of the fold. And friends, that's a picture of what happens in our lives when we stray from the Lord for years and years and years. Sin begins to take its toll upon our characters. We become shallow people. We become affected and driven by pride and by vanity and by selfishness and lust. Oh, to be far from the Lord is to be a prey to all these great difficulties in our life. But increasingly, when you stray, what happens? You think of these sheep. Maybe they stray a few yards into the next field. And the shepherd calls, and they hear the shepherd's voice, and they return. But if that straying goes on for any length of time, then increasingly the voice of the shepherd grows faint and weak, and they can't hear him, or it's so faint that they can easily ignore it. That's certainly true of our souls. Our wandering souls that stray from the Lord. What happens when we stray from the things of God for any length of time? Then the call of conscience begins to weaken. What is conscience? It is that inner voice that God has given to every single one of us. The voice of conscience that says, you need to seek God. You need to abandon sin. You need to repent and call upon him. The voice of conscience bears testimony against our disobedience to God, but it grows weak. And then the warning examples of others that perhaps would cause alarm to us in earlier years, we become hardened to these things. The voice of God is sometimes there when another person is taken from time into eternity. When life is cut off all of a sudden, how does it affect you? Some of you may know of a missionary called Adoniram Judson, one of the first American missionaries who went to Burma. But as a young man, he'd been raised in a Christian home. He knew so much of the Bible, but in his university years, he became hardened. He strayed, he wandered far from the things of God and became careless in his life. And he wanted nothing to do with the things of God. And one of the reasons he became careless was the influence of a man he met whilst he was at college. And this particular young man was a vociferous atheist who was a great mocker of the Bible and very dismissive of the things of Christ. And this had an unhelpful influence and encouraged Adoniram Judson himself to stray from the Lord. But there was a time, a few years later, when Judson decided to take a journey. And in his journey, he came at nightfall to an inn, and or a hotel or something, and he came into the hotel and he said, "Have you got a room for the night? A place where I can tie up my horse?" And they said, "Well, you can tie your horse up, but there's only one room left. And unfortunately, the man in the next room is dying. And he's making a rather lot of noise and he's crying out." "Oh," said Judson, "that'll do. I'll take that room. I've got to sleep somewhere." But he didn't get a lot of sleep, at least for the first part of the night, because the noise is coming from the next room of anguish and suffering disturbed him. But then it went quiet and he got some sleep. And the next morning, as he woke up, he thought, "I wonder what happened to that fellow in the next bed. It went quiet." And so as he paid his bill, he said to the receptionist, he said, "How was the man in the next room?" And they said, "Oh, he died." And then he said to the receptionist, "Oh, what was his name?" And they told her, she told him the name of this man. And it was this young man who had been such a bad influence in his early years upon Adoniram Judson. This vociferous atheist in his dying hours, who had been so confident and so godless in his thoughts. And those things brought Judson himself to a point of great alarm. And he recognized just how far he had strayed from the Lord and how solemn it would be if he was to meet his end before repentance. The voice of those circumstances spoke to him with great power, and he was arrested and he began that journey of repentance. But many don't. Many who hear these things, and these they hear of the sudden home call or death of another soul, and perhaps for a few moments it makes them start. It awakens their conscience. It makes them begin to think. But then after a few hours, they settle down again into that routine of living life far off from the Lord. Is that you, friends? Does the voice of conscience no longer alarm you? Does the voice of circumstance and tragedy and unexpected death hardly unsettle your mind now? Oh, friends, what we need is to be brought back to the Lord. Look at these verses here. I've spent too long describing our straying. I want to look in a little detail. What a mercy, friends. There is a shepherd and bishop for our souls. Verse 25, "You are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The Lord Jesus Christ, described here firstly as a shepherd. A shepherd is one who provides and cares. A bishop is one who watches over, not over our bodies, although he does do that, but Peter speaks here of one who is the shepherd of our souls. He cares and provides for our deepest needs. What are those needs? We need our soul, our inner persons, that unique part of us that at death will be relieved of its body and brought before our Maker. Our souls that are created to know God and to grasp spiritual things and to worship and love Him. Our personality, you could say. Our souls. We need a shepherd for our souls, because our souls are guilty. Our souls before God are ugly and black and wretched and deserve His wrath eternally. But Jesus Christ came, and He came to provide like a shepherd for the deep needs of our souls. Verse 24 explains it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's our greatest need. We need one who can bear our sin away. And Jesus Christ is the only one fit to be called a shepherd of our souls in that sense, because he lived a perfect life. Verse 22 says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The perfect Son of God, the sinless one, who yet willingly laid down his life at Calvary. He bore in his own body our sins. That means the sins of all that should trust in him. He paid the price. He took the guilt. The penalty was cleared. So, as this verse says, so that we who were once dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We should be made righteous before God. He not only took away our sin and our guilt, but on that cross at Calvary, he made it possible for us to receive a new life. And strangely in this verse, new life is described as being made dead to sin and alive to righteousness. That's conversion. We're alive to sin whilst we are straying from God. We like sinful things. We are quite content to live sinful lives. Sin doesn't really disturb us too much. Our conscience might reprove us from time to time, but we are very much alive to sin. We take pleasure from it. We love to watch it on the TV. We condone it. We excuse it. But when the Lord begins to work in our lives, and he sends his spirit to work within us, then we begin to become dead to sin. We no longer want to be a sinful person. We no longer want to be governed by sinful motives and sinful desires and tastes. And we become alive to righteousness. It means we desire to live a life pleasing to our good shepherd, to our God in heaven. He is the shepherd of our souls. What a privilege, what a blessing. Can you say that you are returned to the shepherd? As we close, I must look at this word. You are now returned, Peter said to those he was writing to. And the word returned here, it's actually a passive word. What that means is Peter is not saying you returned yourself to the shepherd. It means the shepherd came, he sought you out, and he returned you to himself. And that's what conversion is. Deep down, ultimately, it is a work of God who comes and he calls us and he seeks us and he returns us to himself. Just like with Adoniram Judson. There he was, straying far from God, without a thought for Jesus Christ. And the Lord met him in that hotel. And those circumstances, startling as they were, surprising as they were, he oversaw in his providence that that young man should sleep in the very next room to that atheist who was dying. And God spoke to him, "You are not ready to die." And the Lord drew him to himself, began to melt his soul that very morning. And he began to realize that he had acted foolishly, and he needed to be returned to the Lord, and he needed to find peace and forgiveness. And the Lord so changed his heart that rather than be a straying sinner, he became an obedient servant, a missionary of Jesus Christ. Has the Lord so dealt with you and I in that way? That once we were straying, but now we've been restored. We've been returned. The Lord has powerfully drew us to himself. He's given us a new nature. He's moved us to call upon him for forgiveness and life. Perhaps this evening you're not at that stage yet, but you can say that the Lord has begun to speak to you, and you see now how very far you are from the living God. You see how much you need his pardoning love in your life. You see how much you need to be turned and to be returned to that place of holy obedience to such a God and Saviour. Then call upon him. You know, sheep may be utterly lost. They may not know the way back to the shepherd. They may be down some ravine or stuck in some crevice with a broken leg. But surely even a sheep can cry out. And you may feel that you cannot turn to the Lord. You cannot, in your own strength, turn back to God. But can you not cry out that the Lord should come to you and have mercy upon your soul and restore you to himself? Then call upon him. Plead with him this evening. David the psalmist, he wrote at one point, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. What a prayer, friends. Can you pray that prayer? I've gone astray, Lord. I'm far away, and I need you to seek me and bring me back to yourself and bless me and forgive me and make me a new person. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word and for a reminder that we have here that we were all once far away from the living God and we needed to be brought back. Oh Lord, repeat that great work of conversion this evening, and may needy souls be awakened and brought back to Jesus Christ to discover his pardoning love and kindness and experience in their heart true conversion. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.